Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the Truck, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount South, South Island, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 4, 2017, or this evening, 10, 2021. We will start our fourth service on this Pentecost Sabbath with a song entitled, Lead Me to Calvary. King of my life, art from me now, and shall the glory be. Lest God forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget the love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly born and bred. Angels in robes of light array, guardest me while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary to the tomb come with the gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing not to bear daily my cross before thee, even the cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for thee. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget the love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Born Again, Part 16. Let's consider it as 10-year studies. Reading from a compilation from my wife's accumulation. It's on the subject of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. And it starts with Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Leviticus 23:15, 16, 20, and 21. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Yahweh, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Yahweh, with the 2 lambs, they shall be holy unto the Yahweh. for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work. Herein it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. Exodus 34:22. And thou shalt observe the feast of the weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end. Acts 20:16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of the Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9. Then I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Patriarchs and Prophets 5:40. 50 days from the offering of the first fruits, James the Pentecost, called also the Feast of the Week, of the Harvest, and the Feast of the Week, as an expression of the gratitude for the grain prepared as food. 2 loaves baked with 11 were presented before the Yahweh. The Pentecost occupied but 1 day, which was devoted unto the religious service. Acts the Apostles, page 35-46. As the disciples returned from Olivet unto Jerusalem, the people looked on them, expecting to see on their faces expressions of sorrow, confusion, and defeat. But they saw their gladness and triumph, for the disciples did not now mourn over the disappointed hopes. They had seen the risen Savior, and the words of his parting promise echoed constantly in their ears. Acts 35:1. In obedience unto the Yahshua's command, they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Spirit. They did not wait in idleness. The record says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing Elohim. Luke 24:53. They also met together to present their request to the Father in the name of Yahshua. They knew that they had a representative in heaven, an advocate at the throne of Elohim. In the solemn awe, they bowed in prayer, repeating the assurance, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Asking you shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 16:23-24. Higher and still higher, they extended the hand of faith with a mighty argument. "It is Yahshua that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of Elohim, who also maketh intercession for us." Romans 8:34. Acts 35. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise of the they humbled their hearts in their true repentance and confessed their unbelief, as they called to remembrance the words that the Yahshua had spoken unto them before his death. They understood more fully their meaning. Truths which had passed from their memory were again brought to their mind, and these they repeated to one another. They reproached themselves for their misapprehension of the Savior, like a procession, scene after scene of his wonderful life passed before them, and they meditated upon his pure holy life. They felt that no toil would be too hard, no sacrifice too great, if only they could bear witness in their lives unto the loveliness of Yahshua's character. Oh, if they could but have the past 3 years to live over, they thought how differently they would act. If they could only see the Master again, how earnestly they would have strived to show him how deeply they loved him, and how sincerely they sought for having ever grieved him, by a word or an act of unbelief, but they were comforted by the thought that they were forgiven, and they determined that so far as possible they would atone for their unbelief by bravely confessing him before the world. For the disciples prayed with the intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men in their daily intercourse, to speak words that would lead sinners unto Yahshua, putting away all differences, all desire for the supremacy. They came close together in the believer's fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer unto Elohim, and as they did this, they realized what a privilege had been theirs in being permitted to associate so closely with the Yahshua. Sadness filled their hearts as they thought of how many times they had grieved him. By their slowness of comprehension, their failure to understand the lessons that for their good he was trying to teach them, Acts the Apostle 37. These days of the preparation were the days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried unto Yahweh for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of the soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with the burden of the salvation of the souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that the Yahshua had promised. Acts the Apostle 37:2. In the patriarchal age, the influence of the Holy Spirit had often been revealed in a marked manner, but never in its fullness. Now in the obedience unto the word of the Savior, the disciples offered their supplication for this gift. And in the heaven, Yahshua added his intercession. He claimed the gift of the Spirit that he might pour it upon his people. Acts of the Apostles 37. Okay, and when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The Spirit came upon the waiting, praying disciples with a fullness that reached every heart. The Infinite One revealed himself in power unto his congregation. It was as if for the ages this influence had been held in restraint, and now heaven rejoiced in being able to pour out upon the congregation the riches of the Spirit's grace. And under the influence of the Spirit, words of repentance and confession mingled with the songs of praise for sins, forgiveness, words of thanksgiving, and the prophecy were heard. All heaven bent low to behold and to adore the wisdom of the matchless, incomprehensible love. Lost in wonder, the apostles exclaimed, "Herein is love." He grasped the imparted gift and what followed. The sword of the Spirit, newly edged with the power and bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through the unbelief. Thousands were converted in a day. Acts the Apostles 38:1. It is expedient for you that I go away. Yahshua had said to his disciples, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. John 16:7-13. Acts 38:2. Now, Jesus' ascension to heaven was a signal that his followers were to receive the promised blessing. For this they were to wait before they entered upon their work. When Yahshua passed within the heavenly gate, he was enthroned amidst the adoration of the angels. As soon as his ceremony was completed, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in the rich current, and Yahshua was indeed glorified, even with the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity. Now, the Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. According unto his promise, he has sent the Holy Spirit from heaven unto his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth, and was the anointed one over his people. Acts 38:3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit, assuming the form of the tongues of fire, rested upon those that assembled. This was an emblem of the gift then bestowed on the disciples, which enabled them to speak with fluency languages with which they had hitherto been unacquainted. The appearance of the fire signified the fervent zeal with which the apostles would labor and the power that would attend their work. Acts 39:1. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. During the dispensation, the Jews had been scattered to almost every part of the inhabited world, and in their exile, they had learned to speak various languages. Many of these Jews were on this occasion in Jerusalem, attending the religious festivals then in progress. Every known tongue was represented by those assembled. This diversity of the languages would have been a great hindrance unto the proclamation of the gospel. Elohim, therefore, in a miraculous manner, supplied the deficiency of the apostles. The Holy Spirit did for them that which they could not have accomplished for themselves in a lifetime. They could now proclaim the truth of the gospel abroad, speaking with the accuracy the languages of those for whom they were laboring. This miraculous gift was a strong evidence unto the world that the commission bore the signet of heaven. From this time forth, the language of the disciples was pure, simple, and accurate, whether they spoke in their native tongue or in a foreign language. Acts 39:2. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Acts 40. For the priests and rulers were greatly enraged at this wonderful manifestation, but they did not give way unto their malice, for the fear of exposing themselves and the violence of the people. They had put the Nazarene to death, but here were his servants, unlettered men of Galilee, telling in all the languages then spoken the story of his life and ministry. The priest determined to account for the miraculous power of the disciples in some natural way. Declared that they were drunken from the partaking largely of the new wine prepared for the feast. Some of the most ignorant of the people present seized upon this suggestion as the truth, but the more intelligent knew it to be false, and those who understood the different languages testified to the accuracy with which these languages were used by the disciples. In answering to the accusation of the priest, Peter showed that this demonstration was in direct fulfillment of the prophecy of the Joel, wherein he foretold that such power would come upon men to fit them for a special work. The men of Judea and all ye that dwell, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, he said, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third part of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Elohim, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Acts the Apostles 41. With clearness and power, Peter bore witness of the death and resurrection of Yahshua. The men of Israel, hear these words, Yahshua of Nazareth, a man approved of Elohim among you by miracles and wonders, signs, which Elohim did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know him. You have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom Elohim hath raised up, even loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Acts the Apostles 41. Peter did not refer to the teachings of the Yahshua to prove his position, because he knew that the prejudices of his hearers were so great that his words on this subject would be of no effect. Instead, he spoke unto them of David, who was regarded by the Jews as one of the patriarchs. David speaking concerning him, he declared, I foresaw the Yahshua always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Acts the Apostles 41. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He spake of the resurrection of the Yahshua, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Yahshua hath Elohim raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts the Apostles 42. The scene is one full of the interest. Behold, the people come from all directions to hear the disciples witness unto the truth. As it is in Yahshua, they press in, crowding the temple. Priests and the rulers are there, the dark scowl of malignity still on their faces, their hearts still filled with the abiding hatred against Yahshua, their hands uncleansed from the blood shed when they crucified the world's Redeemer. They had thought to find the apostles cowed with fear under the strong hand of the oppression and murder, but they find them lifted above all fear and filled with the Spirit, proclaiming with the power the divinity of the Yahshua of Nazareth. they hear them declaring with the boldness that the one so recently humiliated, being ratted, smitten by cruel hands and crucified, is a prince of love, now exalted unto the right hand of the Elohim. Acts the Apostle 42. Some of those who listened unto the apostles had taken active part in the condemnation and death of Yeshua. Their voices had mingled with the rabble and calling for his crucifixion. And the Yeshua and Barabbas stood before them in the judgment hall, and Pilate asked, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" They had shouted, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Matthew 27:17, John 18:40. When Pilate delivered Yeshua unto them, saying, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I am innocent of the blood of this just person," they had cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." John 19:6, Matthew 27:24-25, and Acts the Apostles 42. Now they heard the disciples declaring that it was the son of Elohim who had been crucified. Priests and rulers trembled. Conviction and anguish seized the people. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Among those who listened unto the disciples were devout Jews who were sincere in their belief. For the power that accompanied the words of the speaker convinced them that Yeshua was indeed the Messiah. Acts the Apostles 43. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Yeshua Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Yahweh or Elohim shall call." Acts the Apostles 43. Now these men were a council, and wait, let's read that again. Peter urged home upon the convicted people the fact that they had rejected Yeshua because they had been deceived by the priests and rulers, that if they continued to look unto these men for counsel and waited for them to acknowledge Yeshua before they dared to do so, they would never accept him. These powerful men, though making a profession of righteousness, were ambitious for the earthly riches and glory. They were not willing to come unto Yeshua to receive life. Acts the Apostles 43. Under the influence of this heavenly illumination, the scriptures that Yeshua had explained unto the disciples stood out before them with the luster of the perfect truth, for the veil that had prevented them from seeing unto the end of that which had been abolished was now removed, and they comprehended with perfect clearness the object of the Yeshua's mission and the nature of his kingdom. They could speak with power of the Savior, and as he unfolded for their hearers the plan of salvation, many were convicted and convinced, for the traditions and the superstitions inculcated by the priests were swept away from their minds, and the teachings of the Savior were accepted. Acts the Apostles 44. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts the Apostles 44. The Jewish leaders had supposed that the work of Yahshua would end with his death. But instead of this, they witnessed some marvelous scenes of the day of Pentecost. They heard the disciples endowed with the power and energy hitherto unknown, preaching Yahshua, their words confirmed by the signs and wonders in Jerusalem. The stronghold of the Judaism, thousands openly declared their faith in the Yeshua of Nazareth as the Messiah. Acts the Apostles 44. The disciples were astonished and overjoyed at the greatness of the harvest of souls. They did not regard this wonderful end getting as a result of their own efforts. They realized that they were entering into other men's labors. Ever since the fall of Adam, Yahshua had been committing to his chosen servants the seed of his word, to be sown in the human heart. During his life on this earth, he had sown the seed of the truth and had watered it with his blood. The conversions that took place on the day of the Pentecost were the result of this sowing. The harvest of the Yahshua's work revealing the power of his teaching. Acts Apostle 44. The arguments of the apostles alone, through the clear and convincing, though clear and convincing, would not have removed the prejudice that had withstood so much evidence, that the Holy Spirit sent the arguments home unto the hearts with a divine power. The words of the apostles were as sharp arrows of the Almighty, convicting men of their terrible guilt and the rejection and crucifying the Master of Glory. Acts the Apostles 45. It said, under the training of the Yahshua, the disciples had been led to feel their need of the Spirit. Under the Spirit's teaching, they received the final qualification and went forth unto their life work. No longer were they ignorant and uncultured. No longer were they a collection of the independent units or discordant and conflicting elements. No longer were their hopes set on their worldly greatness. They were of one accord, of one heart, and of one soul. Acts 2:46, Acts 4:32. Yahshua filled their thoughts. The advancement of his kingdom was their aim. In mind and character, they had become like their master, and men took knowledge of them that they had been with the Yahshua. Acts 4:13 and Acts the Apostles 45. Pentecost brought them the heavenly illumination. The truths they could not understand while Yahshua was with them were now unfolded with a faith and assurance that they had never before known. They accepted the teachings of the sacred word. No longer was it a matter of the faith with them that the Yahshua was the son of Elohim. They knew that although clothed with the humanity, he was indeed the Messiah. And they told their experience into the world with the confidence which carried with it the conviction that the Elohim was with them. Acts Apostles 45. They could speak the name of Yahshua with assurance. For was he not their friend and elder brother, brought into the close communion with the Yahshua? They sat with him in the heavenly places. With what burning language they clothed their ideas as they bore witness for him. Their hearts were surcharged with the benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth, testifying unto the power of the Yahshua. They were filled with an intense longing to carry forward the work he had begun. They realized the greatness of their debt unto heaven, and the responsibility of their work strengthened by the endowment of the Holy Spirit. They went forth filled with a zeal to extend the triumph of the cross. The Spirit animated them and spoke through them. The peace of Yahshua shone from their faces. They had consecrated their lives unto him for service, and their very features bore evidence unto the surrender they had made. Acts the Apostles 46. Great Controversy, page 351. Saith to Yahweh, my people shall never be ashamed. Joel 2:26. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalms 30:5. When on his resurrection day the disciples met the Savior and their hearts burned within them. As they listened to his words, when they looked upon the head and hands and feet that had been bruised for them, when before his ascension Yahshua led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands in the blessing, bade them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, adding, Lo, I am with you always, Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:20. And on the day of the Pentecost, the promised Comforter descended, and the power from on high was given, and the souls of the believers thrilled with the conscious presence of their ascended Master. Then, even though, like his, their pathway led through sacrifice and martyrdom, would they have exchanged the ministry of the gospel of his grace with the crown of righteousness to be received at his coming for the glory of an earthly throne, which had been the hope of their earlier discipleship. He who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think had granted them, with the fellowship of his suffering, the communion of his joy, the joy of bringing them many sons unto glory, joy unspeakable, and eternal weight of glory, under which, says Paul, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared. Great Controversy 88 and Great Controversy 350. For the experience of the disciples who preached the gospel of the kingdom as the first advent of the Yahshua has its counterpart in the experience of those who proclaimed the message of his second advent. As the disciples went out preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of Elohim is at hand. So Miller and his associates proclaimed that the longest and last prophetic period brought to view in the Bible was about to expire, that the judgment was at hand, and the everlasting kingdom was to be ushered in. The preaching of the disciples in regard unto the time was based on the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. The message given by Miller and his associates announced the termination of the 2300 days of the Daniel 8:14, of which the 70 weeks form a part. For the preaching of each was based upon the fulfillment of a different portion of the same prophetic period. Of the same great prophetic period. Great Controversy 88 and 351. Testimony 7, 146. Those who follow Yahshua's example of the self-denial for the truth's sake make a great impression on the world. Their example is convincing and contagious. Men see that there is among Elohim's professed people that faith which works by love and purifies the soul from selfishness, and the lives of those who obey Elohim's commandment. Worldlings see convincing evidence that the law of the Elohim is a law of love unto Elohim and a man. 7T146. Elohim's work is ever to be a sign of his benevolence, and just as that sign is manifest in the working of our institution, it will win the confidence of the people and bring in resources for the advancement of his kingdom. The Yahweh will withdraw his blessing where selfish interests are in doubt in any phase of the work, but he will put his people in possession of the good throughout the whole world if they will use it for the uplifting of the humanity. For the experience of the apostolic days will come unto us when we wholeheartedly accept the Elohim's principle of the benevolent, consent in all things to obey the leadings of his Holy Spirit. 7T146. Training schools for workers. Our institution should be missionary agencies in the highest sense, and the true missionary work always begins with those nearest. In every institution there is missionary work to be done, from the manger to the humblest worker. All should feel a responsibility for the unconverted among their own number. They should put forth earnest effort to bring them unto Yahshua. As a result of such effort, many will be won and will become faithful and true in the service unto Elohim. 7T146. 8T 297, 298. Did not the first disciples have to meet the sin of men? Did they not have to listen to false theories? And then having done all to stand firm, saying, other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid. 1 Corinthians 3:11 and 2:97. So we are to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Words of the power have been sent by the Elohim and by the Messiah unto this people, bringing them out from the world, point by point, into the clear light of the present truth, with the lips touched with the holy fire. Elohim's servants have proclaimed the message. The divine utterance has set its seal unto the genuineness of the truth proclaimed. 8:297. A renewal of the straight testimony. Yahweh calls for a renewal of the straight testimony born in the years past. He calls for a renewal of the spiritual life. The spiritual energies of his people have long been torpid, but there is to be a resurrection from the apparent death. 8:297. By the prayer and confession of the sin, we must clear the king's highway. As we do this, the power of the Spirit will come unto us. We need the Pentecostal energy. This will come, for the Master has promised to send his Spirit as the all-conquering power. 8:297. Perilous times are before us. Everyone who has the knowledge of the truth should awake and place himself body, soul, and spirit under the discipline of the Yahweh, for the enemy is on our track. We must be wide awake, on our guard against him. We must put on the whole armor of the Elohim. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth of this time. This will save us from the accepting of the strong delusions. Look at this. And when you go out on the Pentecost seeking for a special manifestation of the Spirit, and it's not the antitypical year for it, and you receive some kind of a special manifestation because you wanted it so bad, well, then that's how you receive strong delusion. Yahweh will let you have it. He'll let you have an unclean spirit if that's what you insist on. Elohim has spoken to us through his word. He has spoken to us through the testimony to the church and through the book that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. The warnings that have been given line upon line, precept upon precept, should be heeded. If we disregard them, what excuse can we offer? Desire of Ages 192. Yahshua said unto the disciple, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men's labors labored, and ye are entered into their labor. The Savior was here, looking forward unto the great end gathering on the day of the Pentecost. The disciples were not to regard this as a result of their own efforts. They were entering into other men's labors. Ever since the fall of Adam, Yahshua had been committing the seed of the word unto his chosen servant to be sown in the human hearts, and as unseen agencies, even an omnipotent power, had worked silently but effectually to produce the harvest. The dew and rain and sunshine of the Elohim's grace had been given to refresh and nourish the seed of the truth. For the Yahshua was about to water the seed with his own blood, his disciples were privileged to be laborers together with the Elohim. They were co-workers with the Yahshua and with the holy men of old by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the Pentecost. Thousands were to be converted in a day. Well, this was the result of the Yahshua sowing the harvest of his word, Desire of Ages 192. Desire of Ages 266-267. The same priest who condemned the leper to banishment, certified his cure. This sentence, publicly pronounced and registered, was a standing testimony for the Yeshua. And as the healed man was reinstated in the congregation of Israel, upon the priest's own assurance that there was not a taint of the disgrace upon him, he himself was a living witness for his benefactor. Joyfully he presented his offering and magnified the name of Yahshua. The priests were convinced of the divine power of the Savior. Opportunity was granted them to know the truth and to be profited by the light. Rejected, it would pass away, never to return. By the many, the light was rejected, yet it was not given in vain. Many hearts were moved that for a time made no sign. During the Savior's life, his mission seemed to call forth little response of love from the priests and teachers, but after his ascension, a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Acts 6:7, Desire of Ages 2:65. The work of the Yahshua and the cleansing of the leper from his terrible disease is an illustration of his work in the cleansing the soul from sin. There, a man who came unto Yahshua was full of the leprosy. His deadly poison permeated his whole body. The disciples sought to prevent their master from touching him, for he who touched the leper became himself unclean. But in the laying his hand upon the leper, Yahshua received no defilement. His touch imparted life-giving power. The leprosy was cleansed. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin, deep-rooted, deadly and impossible to be cleansed by the human power. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint, and the sole of the foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isaiah 1:5-6. But Yahshua, coming to dwell in the humanity, receives no pollution. His presence, his healing virtue for the sinner, whosoever shall fall at his, will fall at his feet, saying in the faith, Master, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, shall hear the answer, I will be thou clean. Matthew 8:2-3. Isaiah 2:66. In some instances of the healing, Yahshua did not at once grant the blessing sought, but in the case of the leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made than it was granted. When we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or Elohim may give us something other than we ask. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. It is His will to cleanse us from sin, to make His children, and to enable us to live a holy life. Yahshua gave Himself for our sin, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of Elohim and our Father, Galatians 1:4. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. 1 John 5:4-15. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, Desire of Ages 2:66. In the healing of the paralytic at the Capernaum, Yahshua again taught the same truth. It was to manifest His power to forgive sins that the miracle was performed. And the healing of the paralytic also illustrates other precious truths. It is full of the hope and encouragement, and from its connection with the traveling Pharisees, it has a lesson of warning as well. Isaiah 2:67-1. Like the leper, this paralytic had lost all hope of the recovery. His disease was the result of a life of sin, and his sufferings were embittered by the remorse. He had long before appealed unto the Pharisees and doctors, hoping for relief from the mental suffering and physical pain, but they coldly pronounced him incurable and abandoned him to the wrath of the Elohim. The Pharisees regarded affliction as an evidence of the divine displeasure, and they held them aloof from the sick and the needy. Yet often these very ones who exalted themselves as holy were more guilty than the sufferers they condemned. This is out of Ages 2:67. The palsied man was entirely helpless and seeing no prospect of aid from any quarter, he had sunk into despair. Then he heard of the wonderful works of Yahshua. He was told that others as sinful and helpless as he had, had been healed. Even lepers had been cleansed. And a friend who reported these things encouraged him to believe that he too might be cured if he could be cured unto Yahshua. But his hope fell when he remembered how the disease had been brought upon him. He feared that the pure physician would not tolerate him in his presence. Isaiah 2:67. Yet it was not physical restoration he desired so much as relief from the burden of sin. If he could see Yahshua and receive the assurance of forgiveness and peace with heaven, he would be content to live or die according to the Elohim's will. The cry of the dying man was, "Oh, that I might come into his presence." There was no time to lose. Already his wasted flesh was showing signs of decay. He besought his friends to carry him on his bed unto Yahshua, and this they gladly undertook to do. But so dense was the crowd that had assembled in and about the house where the Savior was that it was impossible for the sick man and his friends to reach him, or even to come within hearing of his voice. Isaiah 2:67. Yahshua was teaching in the house of Peter according to their custom. His disciples sat close about him, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. These had come as spies, seeking an accusation against Yahshua. Outside of these official throng, the mischievous multitude, the eager, the reverent, the curious, and the unbelieving, different nationalities and all grades of society were represented, and the power of the Master was present to heal. The spirit of life brooded over the assembly, but the Pharisees and doctors did not discern his presence. They felt no sense of the need, and the healing was not for them. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Luke 1:53. This is all of Ages 2:67. Again, the bearers of the paralytic tried to push their way through the crowd, but in vain. The sick man looked about him in the unutterable anguish when the longed for help was so near. How could he relinquish hope? At his suggestion, his friends bore him to the top of the house and, breaking up the roof, let him down at the feet of Yahshua. The discourse was interrupted. The Savior looked upon their mournful countenance and saw the pleading eyes fixed upon him. He understood the case. He had drawn to himself that perplexed and doubting spirit. While the paralytic was yet at home, the Savior had brought conviction to his conscience. When he repented of his sins and believed in the power of Yahshua to make him whole, the life-giving mercies of the Savior had first blessed his longing heart. Yahshua had watched the first glimmer of the faith grow into a belief that he was the sinner's only helper, and had seen it grow stronger with every effort to come into his presence. This is our Ages 2:68. Now, in the words that fell like music on the sufferer's ear, the Savior said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." This is our Ages 2:68. The burden of despair rose from the sick man's soul, the peace of forgiveness rests upon his spirit and shines out upon his countenance. His physical pain is gone and his whole being is transformed. The helpless paralytic is healed. The guilty sinner is pardoned. This is all of Ages 2:68.
and simple faith. He accepted the words of Yahshua as the boon of the new life. He urged no further requests, but lay in blissful silence. Too happy for words, the light of heaven irradiated his countenance, and the people looked with awe upon the scene. This is our registry 68. The rabbis had waited anxiously to see what disposition Yahshua would make of this case. They recollected how the man had appealed to them for help, and they had refused him hope for sympathy or sympathy. Not satisfied with this, they had declared that he was suffering the curse of Elohim for his sins. His sins came fresh to their minds when they saw the sick man before them. They marked the entrance with which all were watching the scene, and they felt a terrible fear of losing their own influence over the people. Desire of Ages 268. These dignitaries did not exchange words together, but looking into one another's faces, they read the same thought in each, that something must be done to arrest the tide of the feeling. Yahshua had declared that the sins of the paralytic were forgiven. The Pharisees caught at these words as blasphemy and conceived that they could present this as a sin worthy of death. They said in their hearts, "He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but one, even Elohim?" Mark 2:7, Desire of Ages 2:69. Fixing his glance upon them beneath which they cowered and drew back, Yahshua said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easy or to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin." He said, turn unto the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go and unto thine house." Isaiah of Ages 2:69. Then he who had been born on a litter to Yahshua rises to his feet with the elasticity and the strength of the youth. The life-giving blood bounds through his veins. Every organ of his body springs into sudden activity. The glow of health succeeds the pallor of approaching death. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified Elohim, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." His hour of Ages 2:69. Oh, wondrous love of the Yahshua, stooping to heal the guilty and the afflicted, divinity soaring over and soothing the ills of suffering humanity. Oh, marvelous power, thus displayed to the children of men. Who can doubt the message of salvation? Who can slight the mercies of a compassionate Redeemer? Desire of Ages 2:69. It required nothing less than creative power to restore health unto that decaying body. The same voice that spoke life unto man created from the dust of the earth had spoken life unto the dying paralytic. That the same power that gave life unto the body had renewed the heart. He who at the creation spake and it was, who commanded and is steadfast, Psalm 33:9, had spoken life unto the soul dead in trespasses and sin. The healing of the body was an evidence of the power that had renewed the heart. Yahshua bade the paralytic rise and walk that ye may know. He said that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Desire of Ages 2:69. The paralytic found in Yahshua's healing for both the soul and the body. The spiritual healing was followed by the physical restoration. This lesson should not be overlooked. There are today thousands suffering from the physical disease who, like the paralytic, are longing for the message. Thy sins are forgiven. The burden of sin, with its unrest and unsatisfied desires, is the foundation of their malady. They can find no relief until they come to the healer of the soul. The peace which he alone can give would impart vigor unto the mind and health unto the body. Desire of Ages, page 270. This brings the close of our study. This is our contest at the 11th hour call. It's number 11 clip on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song entitled, "He Touched Me." of guilt and shame. Then the hand of your silver touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never seek to praise Him. I'll shout it for eternity roll. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now